Grace, compassion, goodness, kindness, tenderness, and love we share with you today in the Spirit of Christ on this third Sunday of Epiphany. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service of worship is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We welcome all of you, wherever you are and whoever you are, as we gather online today. I would like to extend a special word of thanks to our worship team, musicians, and our production staff for their sacrificial commitment of time and preparation to continue our worship during this period of astronomical rise in cases, hospitalizations, and deaths due to the pandemic. Our leadership team met in emergency session earlier this week to discuss this alarming trend. And out of an abundance of caution and deep concern for the safety and well-being of all of us, we made a difficult but prudent decision to cease in-person gatherings through the end of January. There are hopeful signs on the horizon, but we will evaluate the situation as necessary and keep you up to date. I would like to recognize the untiring efforts of Lorraine Finneson for email and telephone communications to all of our members. And to all of you, we thank you for your patience and understanding. I would also like to extend my deepest gratitude to the entire Mayflower congregation for your many expressions of sympathy and for your prayers that I know all of you have been making following the death of my mother last Wednesday morning. I was able to be at my mother's bedside during her final hours, and I had tender moments as we were able to say our goodbyes through songs, words, and even silence as I leaned over her beautiful body and whispered in her ear how much I loved her, and I heard those same words back. So I want to thank this congregation again for what happened on October 20th, 2019, when my mother celebrated her 90th birthday here in grand fashion as we hosted many of her relatives and provided a dinner. I would like to say a special thank you to Sue Mott, who worked hard to make that happen. That was the last time Mom was able to travel to Michigan, and I shall take to my grave the kindness and honor that our congregation showed to her. Her memorial service will take place at the Colonial Funeral Home in Leesburg, Virginia, on February 5th at 1 p.m., and because of my responsibilities there, I would ask for your prayers. All of the exciting activities we had planned for January will be postponed until next month, including the official reception of new members and our annual meeting. Stay tuned for further communication. Our special musicians today are Barb Fuller, Marcia Hacker, and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist is Gail Sawyer. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. This is not the way we intended to greet you, as most of you are watching online instead of gathering together in the sanctuary. The theme of today's service is poor party planning, reflected in the gospel story when the wine ran out at a wedding celebration. But sometimes life itself is a poor party planner, and we are called to deal with it. So while we cannot safely gather in person today, we celebrate the fact that in any situation of our lives and our world, our Christ is still in the business of changing disappointments and failures into joy and celebration. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we admit that we feel the sting of disappointment when circumstances will not allow us to gather safely together today. So we ask you to help us to see beyond the temporal setbacks, which bring a scourge against the hope and joy we proclaim as followers of Christ. Help us to avoid the perils looking out the windshield, where fear and despair lurk. Instead, help us to be able to look into the rearview mirror so we can count our blessings and remember when you carried us through the hard times. Then we can look forward again with faith and trust that you will be with us in the darkest moments of our world and our lives. May it be so now and for eternity. Amen.
O Lord of my heart,
Thank you, Mayflower, for remembering the outreach projects that we do throughout the year. And right now, the two that are before us are the Mitten Tree and Baby Boxes for Haiti. And we thank you for the ever-faithful responses. God is guiding the Mayflower Church into a new era of growth, ministry, and outreach. There is an old saying that where God guides, God provides. It sounds simple, but I believe it to be true because God's people respond to need in sacrifice and generosity. Let us worship God now through the giving of our talents, our time, our resources, and ourselves. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we come together online with an air of disappointment as we see empty pews. I offer the simple prayer that there would be no one that participates in this service of worship today would leave our gathering with an empty heart, even in the comfort of their homes. Lord, hear those our prayers. We offer a prayer for the many millions who are enduring the fury of Winter Storm Izzy, for safety and protection. Lord, hear our prayers. For all those whose lives have been altered and changed economically, emotionally, or physically because of the pandemic. Lord, hear our prayers. For an end to the pandemic, we plead, and a return to in-person worship soon. Lord, hear our prayers. For those who suffer from the unfulfilled dreams of those courageous voices, like Dr. King, we offer our prayers in the hope for the future. Lord, hear our prayers. For all our silence and belief that things will get better without our voices crying in the wilderness, we offer our prayers and ask for forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, during our absence from one another, be with us and give us patience. Lord, hear our prayers. For the family of Laverna McCormick, and others who have recently lost a loved one. Lord, hear our prayers. For Vance Fasallo in his recovery. For Judy Braska following her diagnosis. For Carl Watkins in his painful recovery. For Jay Coomer for continued recovery. And for Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, Paula Kay, Irma Moss, and others we mention now. Lord, hear our prayers. And now as we pray together, hear, O Lord, this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Today we read about Jesus' first recorded miracle in the gospel record, when Jesus turned the water into wine. The focus is often on the miracle itself and the implications concerning what we believe about who Jesus is. Today, however, we will look at the fact that Jesus wanted the celebration to continue and the party to go on. Hear now these words. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, there is a void in this sanctuary, but there is no void with your Spirit who dwells among us, wherever and whenever. May it be so, even now. Amen. Love is complicated, and weddings can be accidents waiting to happen. Often there are backstories of family squabbles, constantly changing invitation lists, financial stress, and differences in faith traditions, just to name a few. Many of you perhaps can relate to the perils of wedding preparation, whether it was your own or someone in your family. While it isn't always ugly, snafus happen. It is hard to believe how much preparation, time, and money can go into planning a big wedding. Regardless of the best effort, sometimes things can go wrong. Well, things went pretty well for my son's wedding last summer. And this summer, Deanne and I will have the privilege of attending the wedding of Deanne's granddaughter, Natalie. And so far, so good. The planning is going well. No snafus, hopefully. Now, I have, as a minister, officiated countless weddings over time, including one wedding I was asked to do while I was in Seattle that took place at the Pike Place Market. I had found myself over time in the middle of conflicts during the counseling process with couples, and even more so at rehearsals when I have seen family squabbles. And the most typical one would be between a bride and her mother. Can any of you relate to this? None was more memorable for me than a wedding I performed in early January, and I believe the year was 1982. It was to be a lavish affair held in the large Gothic stone cathedral on the campus of the Star Commonwealth Home for Boys in Albion, Michigan. It was a candlelight ceremony with the bridesmaids holding actual lighted kerosene lamps as they came down the center aisle in their gorgeous maroon satin dresses. All seemed to be going well until just before the start, after I had stepped onto the chancel area to greet the congregation. I saw a gesture by one of the wedding party members off to the side, indicating everyone was not ready. I was motioned off the chancel area to a side room. The piano was situated on the ground floor below the chancel, and I had to verbally encourage the piano player, who was blind and who was also the organist, to continue playing prelude music as I stepped away. I went into the room where the bridesmaids had gathered with the bride, thinking that there was just a slight delay for some reason, and I was embarrassed to see several of them still in their slips, putting on their dresses, and the bride was ironing her wedding dress. I'll never forget this. All of this was mildly shocking, but I had to handle it as a minister. So I stepped back onto the chancel area and announced that to the gathered that there would be a delay. So the piano player, and I knew him, his name was Rusty, he improvised and provided additional music as everyone waited and waited and waited. After 25 minutes had passed, I got the word that everyone was finally ready. I stepped back under the chancel, indicated to the piano player's helpful girlfriend that it was time to move to the organ, which was a magnificent pipe organ. But they had to move quickly from the piano to an outside door at the front of the sanctuary and make their way to another outside door, wooden door, which opened to a side room in the chancel where the organ console was located. The temperature outside, as I remember, it was about what it is today. It was 10 degrees. As I was waiting for them to make their way, I suddenly heard a loud, persistent knocking, and the whole congregation heard it as someone had forgotten to unlock the door. Going from the sublime to the ridiculous. Once again, I had to excuse myself when I went stage right to open the door. Anxiety was building, and the organist's girlfriend hustled Rusty to the console of the pipe organ. He had all the stops prepared. As he hurriedly slid across the bench to get into position, he slipped, and his elbow fell onto the keys on the manual. There was a deafening and discordant blast which caused near panic among the congregants. This is all true, folks. I remember it like it was yesterday. Against all that, I greeted the startled and confused audience, and the ceremony proceeded. Poor party planning, to say the least. In the narrative that Deanne read this morning, there was also some poor party planning. The wine ran out. Among the invited guests, we read that there was Jesus, his mother, and the disciples. We don't know who these people were that had the wedding. But keep in mind that the gospel writers were intent on convincing their readers of the divinity of Jesus, so familiar symbolic language is used. The narrative begins with "on the third day," which may be a reference to the resurrection. When Jesus was queried by his mother concerning the depleted wine supply, Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come," the writer obviously reinforcing the reference to Jesus' future crucifixion. Near the end of the story, there are references to signs, the revelation of Jesus' glory, and the report that the disciples believed. Now, while there is much theological interest in this, the very first recorded miracle of Jesus, there are some very important details about the story that often get conveniently overlooked, none the least of which is the poor party planning. Today, I would like to view this story not as a setup to prove the divinity of Jesus, but rather to explore the more human aspects of this story and think about what it was and what it is that Jesus wants to accomplish on behalf of the one who sent him, namely God. In those days, the bride and groom had much different tradition than what we understand in today's society. They celebrated not with a honeymoon, but with a seven-day wedding feast at the home of the groom. There should have been enough wine to last for all 7 days, but it began to run out by the third day. Again, poor party planning. The celebration is in trouble, and it presents a problem for the family responsible for hospitality, and that problem could be embarrassment. It was Jesus' mother who first noticed the problem, and in a rather curious exchange between Jesus and his mother, Jesus seems at first to be content to stay in the background and initially keeps his distance. But Mary seems to know that her son, Jesus, might be the only one who could do something about that wine shortage without interrupting the party. And so he did. Now, there is something very important here that I encourage all of us to attempt to understand about this story, about Jesus, and about us. Jesus didn't heal everyone, and he couldn't help everyone. Jesus didn't even initiate the solution to this problem. But he soon realized that he was in a unique position to fix the problem. So the issue here was not so much that Jesus wanted to reveal his divine credentials, even to his disciples, but he wanted to help the celebration continue. This miracle is often framed as Jesus' coming out party, as if it was his first opportunity to show who he was as the one sent from God. But I'd like to think of this as a miracle of compassion. Imagine how relieved the host family must have been. Jesus might have relieved financial anxiety, erased a potential embarrassing situation, or prevented an interruption in the plans. And quite frankly, you and I are often in the same unique position to do so at various times in our lives, uniquely ready to perform a miracle so that the party and the celebration continue. Sadly, many people view church as a place where the last thing ever to happen is a celebration. So there might be no recognition of the purpose of this miracle. James McBride Dabbs, an author and a Presbyterian elder, remembers religion as the opposite of life in rural South Carolina. He says, religion was a day and a place. Religion was Sunday and the church. Almost anything else was life. Religion was a curious, quiet, and inconsequential moment in the vital existence of a country boy. It came around every week, but it didn't seem to have much to do with the rest of life. That is, with almost any of life. This story that was read this morning tells us that Jesus serves a God. Indeed, we serve a God who thinks it is worth the miracle to keep the party going as people are celebrated. I don't believe that God wants our religion to be so holy that it can't be happy. Jesus always celebrated people. People who were getting married. People with dreaded diseases and totally isolated from society. People who had no dreaded disease and were still isolated from society. And people enjoying meals together where he simply joined in. This story tells me we are to rejoice and celebrate with the people of God so we can then toast the world with the amazing good news of grace. David Steele, a Christian pastor and author, refers to the spirit of celebration using this story as an example, and he calls it Cana grace, where a church and its people have a knack for throwing parties with food, decorations, music, and laughter, creating an atmosphere of welcome, well-being, love, and inclusion. The beginning of Jesus' ministry is a celebration uninterrupted, and a party continued because that is the way God would want it. Why? Because Jesus' miracles are not magic shows. Miracles of compassion reveal the glory of God. And this is, I believe, the precise reason that the disciples believed. They were able to continue in their celebration too. And I'm sure they saw the reaction of the family as well as with the group whom embarrassment was avoided. and the party was able to continue uninterrupted. The bonus was that the wine Jesus provided was the good wine. Did you catch the difference between the good wine and the not so good wine and maybe wonder what that's all about? Well, here's what I think it is. Bad wine doesn't seem too bad to those who are already getting drunk. The likely indication here is that the miracle happened because there were people who had not yet had their first taste of wine. Jesus' miracle was not so drunk people could drink more wine, but that those who had not yet been served could enjoy that first taste of good wine and join in a proper celebration. To bring it up to date, Jesus celebrates church folk dining together, eating barbecue on the back porch, getting on a zip line or onto the hay wagon, celebrating a wedding in the Porcupine Mountains, celebrating kids with fixed bicycles, attending concerts, fun concerts, watching the big game against Michigan, taking pontoon rides up the river, or a dip into the pool, dropping off newsletters with a smile, eating ice cream in the parking lot, being a clown with balloons for the kids, taking zillions of pictures, posting some of them on the website, welcoming new members with unbridled joy, thanking God for generous donors, and counting our blessings, not only during worship, but all of our meetings as well. When true celebrations are not an accident, but planned into every service, every event, and every meeting, there is only one logical thing that will happen. The church will grow and attract people because of how much fun Christians can have together, even as they worship. This is the result of Cana grace, shared by those who have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. Jesus knew his hour indeed had not yet come, even though it would come, and it did come. And he was reluctant to bring too much attention to himself at that moment, but it did not prevent him from celebrating and helping others do the same. It was the kind of grace that Dr. King celebrated when on the night before he died, and I've seen the speech, he said it with a smile on his face and a joy in his heart, "It doesn't matter now, because I've been to the mountain," and I assume that meant a celebration with he and his God. It was the kind of grace that my dear mother exhibited on her deathbed when she celebrated the love she had received and given from all of us kids and grandkids and many others, knowing that a celebration awaited her on the other side. And I want to tell you something. God is not a poor party planner. Thanks be to God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his promise ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Well, I think we're all standing on the promises that there's a great celebration waiting for us in the great beyond. However, that promise extends to us as we heard this morning that we shall be able to celebrate always as we gather and as we go. Amen.
Let us now depart in thy peace, blessed Jesus. Send us to our homes with God's love in our hearts. Let not the busy world claim all our loyalties. Keep us ever mindful, dear.
As we are ever mindful of the Lord, we are also mindful of each of you as you are mindful of us. So let us keep our hearts and our minds bound together in the Spirit of Christ, even when the celebration is temporarily interrupted. Go in peace. Amen.